If you're just joining us today for the first time, we are continuing our study that we started last week about the life of Abraham, the great patriarch in the Old Testament. I said last week that the study of Abraham is going to be extremely difficult because Abraham is a much bigger giant than even I realized. And as I'm preparing for this week, man, Abraham, he gets a lot of credit. Believe me, he doesn't get enough credit, okay? Especially when you see the stuff that we're going to see tonight. Last week, just to kind of catch you up, first of all, I hope everyone has a Bible with them. If you don't, there's a nice young man over there. You can raise your hand. He's going to come bring you one. Very good. Yeah, he's not as scary as he looks. Very good. If anyone needs one. And we're going to have two passages that we're going to be based off of tonight, and I'm going to need you to flip back and forth between those two, okay? So the best thing is you find them now, you put your finger there, whatever, and you can flip easily. It's going to be Genesis chapter 12 and Hebrews chapter 11, okay? Genesis 12 and Hebrews 11. So you open up your Bible now on those two so we can flip easily. We don't waste a lot of time. Genesis 12 and Hebrews 11. Just to kind of catch you up to speed as to where we are, last week we started in Genesis chapter 12 and we only got through the first three verses and we looked at the call of Abraham, how God came to Abraham when he was in the land. Actually, we'll do like a little quiz here. What was the name of the land that Abraham was in when he got called? Ur. Very good. Coolest name in the Bible. It's two letters. It's not Or. It's Ur. Okay? It's a mix between Oz and Or, so it's kind of Ur. God called him out of Ur into the land of? There's six letters in this one. I know. Two is easy, Ur. This one has six letters. Okay? This is a big one. Canaan. Okay, Canaan, which is also called the Promised Land. God called him to go from Ur into the Promised Land. And in Genesis chapter 12, like it says right there in verse 1, go to a land that I'm going to show you, and the promise is I'm going to make a great nation of you, and I'm going to bless you. But, like we said last week, God, when God wants to bless, and God wants to do something great for you in your life, the first step for God to do something great with you is to do what with you? It begins with an S. Separation, very, very good. And that's what he called Abraham to do. Separate from your land, separate from your house, separate from your family, and go to this land that I'm going to show you. And we talked about last week how God really, Abraham wasn't anything more special than any one of us could be, and God wants to bless you and me, just like he blessed Abraham, but there has to be separation, all right? We have to make ourselves blessable, and we have to do that by separating. And we talked about separation, and we said separation is not as easy as it sounds, because separation, I said there's two things that are implied with separation. Anytime there's a great character in the Bible who separates himself, he must undergo what two things?
Loneliness and hardship.
Very good. You guys was listening last week. Loneliness and hardship. And we said that loneliness and hardship are not nice-sounding things. However, they lead to a nice thing, which is the blessing of God. And we said the blessing of God outweighs the cost of separation, but it does not precede the cost of separation. So there's a very high cost and a very high reward. Cost comes first. And what you're going to see is Abraham paid the price, and he got a big, big, big reward. And when you talk about all the blessings, all right, all the people who got blessed by God, there's no one who had more than Abraham. So I started to think about it, and I want to throw it out to you right now. Abraham, like I said, no doubt is a great man. But why he's so great? Why, when I talk about a man of faith, I talk about Abraham? Why particularly Abraham is faith? Why particularly Abraham associated with the great blessing? Why not like Moses? Moses parted a sea. Did Abraham do any great miracles? Did Abraham walk on water? Did he part any water? Did Abraham bring manna from heaven like Moses? No. Why not David? David killed a giant. Abraham didn't kill anyone. He didn't even fight anyone. Okay? Why not Daniel? Now that's faith. Daniel went in the face of a lion. That's faith. Abraham didn't face any lions. All Abraham had to do was to not be a mama's boy and to leave his mama's house and go to a new country. Why would we say that's such great faith? Why God blessed him so much more than anyone else in the history of all mankind? You want to know why? Because Abraham was the first. Daniel could look back and say, David trusted in God, God delivered him. Moses trusted in God, God delivered him. Abraham trusted in God, God delivered him. But Abraham had no one to look back on. Abraham in Genesis 12, okay? The only thing that happens in Genesis 1 to 11 is Adam and Eve, didn't turn out so good for them. Cain and Abel, another bad story right there. And then the Tower of Babel, which, strike three. So he doesn't have the stories that we have. He doesn't have the great books that we have. He doesn't have the Sunday school lessons that we have. Abraham acted in faith when he had absolutely nothing to base that faith on. Okay? And the passage that I want, right there, Hebrews 11, verse 8. Like I said, we're going to flip back and forth. So if you see Hebrews 11, verse 8, I don't have mine open. There it is. It says why Abraham was blessed so much. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. The most important words there is the first four. By faith, Abraham obeyed. No one can say this to the fullest extent like Abraham. I wish my name was inserted in there. Say, by faith, Father Anthony obeyed what God told him. To be honest, if I look at my life, if I look at the life of so many others, there is a faith, but there's also, like, a logic. There's also, like, a historical aspect. There's also, like, an experiential aspect. By a mixture of faith, my experience with God, what I've seen God do in the lives of others, Father Anthony obeyed. That's how the verse would be written for me. That's how it'd be written for Daniel, David, all those guys. But no one could be said about this verse except Abraham. Because Abraham obeyed by nothing but faith. See, a lot of times, said another way, is that the life of blessing is always built on obedience by faith. A lot of times we obey out of necessity. That's not really obeying. If I am thrown into a lion's den, okay, if I am picked up and thrown into prison and I say, God, I obeyed you, I followed you to prison. You didn't really obey by faith, you obeyed by force. Or sometimes we obey by guilt. And I'm not saying it's bad to obey, it's good to obey. But the blessing of Abraham is because he obeyed by nothing other than faith. He had nothing to go on. There was no explanation. You explain to me, if you don't believe that it's by faith alone, why he'd get up and leave his land. What track record did God have that God comes through on promises? Who is God? They had never seen God. No one ever even heard from God before. God created them, and it could have been, who knows how many years have gone by. Who's God? Who's this voice that comes down and tells you, leave your land? Sometimes we wonder where the blessing in my life is. You ever wondered that? Where's, like, the fire? I used to have a fire. Fire seems to have gone out. Used to have blessing. Everything was blessed. You just feel like you're walking down the street and blessing. Where's that? Where is the supernatural life that everyone talks about? My life is very plain and ordinary. At best, it's ordinary. Where's the blessing? If you want to know where the blessing went, you need to go backwards on the road of life. You need to go in reverse and see where you lost the obedience by faith. See where you got off the track, because God's will, God has a plan for you and he's moving you along the way. And then every now and then, God comes along with a step of faith and says, you know what? I need you to do this. And this is the next big thing for you. And you say, you know what? I can go with logic. I can go with experience. I can go with guilt even. But just faith? Just believe you for the sake of believing you? That's the point you need to go back to. That's where you lost the blessing. That's where you lost the fire. God's will is like the beltway. Except it doesn't keep going around in circles. God's will is like the beltway in that God is moving you along the path of life. And he's saying, don't get off here at this McDonald's. I got a Burger King at the next stop. And you get to the Burger King, he says, no, Don't get off at the Burger King. I got even better. I got Wendy's at the next stop. Then you get to that stop. He says, don't go there. I got something better for you. Not saying that God is changing his mind. But what I'm saying is that there's no limit to what God wants to do for you and no limit to the blessing that God wants to give you. But you need to keep on going. And a lot of times we say, you know what? I don't think I can hold out for that Wendy's. I'm going to just bail here on the McDonald's. I'm just going to take it right here. And we get off the Beltway. And as soon as you got off the Beltway, as soon as you chose not to obey God's call, boom, you lost it. You lost that life of blessing, that path of blessing. And you can't get it back. You can't get it back unless you go back to that point. It's not like you can get off on that exit, wing your way around, and just catch the Beltway at some other point. The only way to get back on is to go back to this point of disobedience. Go back to the point where God called you to make a sacrifice and you said no. Go back to the point where God called you to deny yourself and you said no. Go back to the point where God said get out of your country and you said no. And it's until you get back to that point, you can't get the blessing of God back. That's why in our church this year we're stressing this idea of daily self-examination, because it's so easy to get off track. But hey, like the Beltway, if I got off on the wrong exit and I realize it 5 minutes into it, I can repair myself pretty quickly. I can fix it. I can just go backwards. But if I've been driving for an hour and a half off the Beltway and turning and U-turning and forward and backwards and left and right, man, it's going to be really hard to get back on track. And that's what happens a lot of times. There's never a time that you can't get back on God's path. But there are times where you have made it extremely difficult for yourself by continuing in the disobedience and not fixing the disobedience for a long, long time. But what you're going to see with God is that it's never, ever too late. And Abraham, believe it or not, is an example of someone who didn't obey God. At least not at first. So we always think of Abraham's obedience. But we're going to see tonight how Abraham did not obey God fully right away. Abraham took the wrong exit at first. He didn't have faith to get to the next exit. He pulled off. But thankfully, Abraham was able to get back on. And you're able to get back on too. Cool thing about God and God's will is it's unlike the Beltway. You know the most, I don't know the word, like ghilis, okay, in Arabic, like annoying thing is when you get off on an exit and you discover it is an exit only. Do you know what exit only means? Exit only means no re-entrance, okay? So you have exited now, you realize it's the wrong exit and you want to get back on, but there's no way to get back on at that point in time. You just have to drive and just guess wherever to go. Unless you have something called a GPS. Whoever said it in the back there, very good. Because if I have a GPS, then no matter where I am, no matter how far I've gone, no matter how in the middle of nowhere I am, the GPS always knows how to get me where I need to go. Okay? And if I take a wrong turn, GPS just recalculates the route. You know what the GPS is? That's the Holy Spirit inside. We talked about the Holy Spirit the last series we talked about. Holy Spirit's always inside you, and he's the GPS. And as long as the GPS says, turn right now, as long as you turn right now, you're one step closer. And then GPS says, you turn here. As long as you do what the GPS says, you're one step closer. Same thing with the Spirit. Spirit's inside of us. And no matter how many wrong turns you've made, as long as that GPS unit is there, as long as the Spirit's in there, he'll tell you, now turn left, now turn right. And all you have to do is obey. And like I said, you may be way off track, but you can always get back on. Okay? GPS always knows the right way, no matter how lost you are. And believe me, I've tested that one. So we're going to see with Abraham how he's an example of someone who didn't obey right away. Or his obedience, a better way of saying it, was like a partial obedience, and then it became full obedience later. Back to Genesis chapter 12. Like I said, we're going to flip back and forth. So don't lose Hebrews. We're going to go back to Hebrews. Genesis chapter 12. The verse that we read last week, chapter 12, verse 1. I just want to read the first line. Now the Lord had said to Abram. Someone be smart and tell me what that first line says. What's significant about that first line? Now the Lord said to Abraham, had said. What's the difference between the Lord said to Abraham versus the Lord had said? Had said means yet, like told you yesterday or told you before. So what this verse means is that when the Lord is coming to Abraham in chapter 12 right there, and Abraham obeys, this wasn't the first time he got this call. So we need to back up a little bit to see the call of Abraham was actually happened much earlier. Go backwards to chapter 11, the last two verses. Let's go to verse 31 in chapter 11. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. That verse talks not about Abraham, talks about Terah leaving Ur and going to this land of Canaan. Why did Terah leave his land to go to Canaan? Did God call Terah to go? No. Who did God call to go? He called Abraham. Terah is his father. But when the Lord spoke to Abraham, he told him to go alone, to get out from your family and from your father's house. So why in the world is Terah and the whole family clan here marching up to Canaan? Well, Bible doesn't tell us exactly, but we can speculate. One thing we do know is that this was not the will of God. God did not call Terah and his family to go to Canaan. God called Abraham to leave his family and go there. Why did Terah go? I don't know. Maybe Abraham was like his favorite son. Maybe Abraham came and said, Dad, I got this vision. God called me to go to this land, and it's a great place. It's a good place for the whole family. And maybe Terah said, you know what, son? I'm with you. Let's go. If that's the case, that's disobedience on Abraham's part. Maybe Abraham said, I'm going, Dad. And Terah said, you know what? I just can't live without you. I'm going to come with you. Do you mind if I come with you, son? Who knows? I don't know why Terah went. Maybe Terah was just frustrated with the traffic in his city. And he wanted a new start or something like that. I don't have any idea. But one thing I know for certain was Abraham was called to go alone. And Abraham partially obeyed God. Not full obedience. And you'll see how that turned out to be a big mistake in his life. Okay, and it cost him a lot of stuff. It turned out to be a disastrous mistake for him. Let's look at a map right here. If you see on the map, they started off in Ur, bottom right there. They went up to Haran, up there at the top, and then Canaan is down here on the left. Now, my question for the smart one in this room, why, let's see if this thing points. No, I don't know what that does. Okay, why, anyone who's taken math class knows the shortest distance between two points is?
Straight line.
Does that look like a straight line?
No.
Was God's people not that sharp? Not that bright here? They didn't take math class? Why they went up like that? The river. Very good. What's the distance between Ur and Canaan is just straight desert. And you can't make that distance. So what they did is they went along the Euphrates as far as they could go, and they got up there, and they shortened the distance down through the desert. The trip up the Euphrates, as you can imagine, was a nice trip. It was an easy trip. The land is fertile. The land was plush. There was strawberries and pomegranates and stuff they could pick along the way. It was easy. There was water along the way. And then they got to the point where they couldn't go along the Euphrates anymore. They needed to go down now. And they get to Haran. And they decide while in Haran that, you know what? It's going to be a long journey. Why don't we just hang out for a few days? Let's just rest and prepare. We're still going to go, of course, but let's just chill out here for a little bit. A few days, a few weeks, few months, turned out to be more than 15 years they spent in Haran. Why? Why they spent time there? They wasn't called to go there. It was comfortable. Who knows? Maybe Terah, like I said, he was an old man. Maybe he said, you know what? I can't make this trip down there. I can't do it. Or maybe life was just so nice up there that he didn't want to do it. Or maybe they were just playing with their mind. I do this all the time. If I'm going to like work out and I don't want to work out, what I do is say, okay, I'm going to rest to prepare myself to work out. Okay, so let me just chill out here and sit for a few minutes to prepare myself for this strenuous exercise. That can turn into a 3-hour nap before I've even noticed it. Maybe that's what happened with these guys. They were just resting for the journey. Next thing you know, 15 years have passed by. One thing I do know is that good old Terah died in Haran without ever even moving. Verse 32 in Genesis chapter 12. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. This little pause cost Abraham, the friend of God, the great patriarch, 15 years. And for 15 years of his life, he didn't hear God's voice, he didn't see any visions, he didn't get any talking time to God, he didn't have nothing but the silence of God. Why? Because he disobeyed. And until he set out from that place to go where God told him to go, it's very simple. There's no nothing. Okay, there's no communication between him and God. Just silence. The lesson here is very simple. When you're going on the journey of life, be careful who you take with you. Be careful who you take with you on your spiritual journey. Each one of you is trying to get to the promised land. Of course, that's the eternal promised land. But let's be honest, each one of you got goals and stuff like that here on this earth. Be careful who you take along with you. You may start out great from Ur, and you may have your group and your Terah and your brothers and your sisters, this and that. You start out great. But there's going to come a point in time that if you have Terah with you, you ain't going to go very far. You're not going to make it to where it is that you need to go. So please, be careful who you tie your future to. Friendship, partnerships and businesses, and of course, the ultimate one is marriage. By tying himself with Terah, he had to make a decision. Either I hurt my father or I hurt my God, and it's a lose-lose situation. I think back to what would my life be, me personally, if I had married someone who didn't want to be committed to serving God full time, didn't want me to be a priest, didn't want me to do what I do. Well, I'd have two choices, bad marriage or bad spiritual life. And either way, it's lose-lose. So be careful who it is that you tie yourself to. Because when you are going on that spiritual journey, I promise you, when you're taking a step of faith, when you are making that sacrifice, I promise you, you will hear the voice of loved ones and beloved ones who will tempt you with words like, why you be so foolish? Why you be such an extremist? Why you be a fanatic? Why don't you just relax here in Haran? You know what? Let's all go to Canaan together. I'll come with you to Canaan, but let's just go slowly. Let's just kind of rest along the way and stop where it is that we need to go. Or why even go all the way there? You can go there by yourself, but if you go to Haran, I'll go with you. And I'll be your friend, and I'll be your dad, and I'll be your this, and I'll be your that. Just last night, as I was preparing this, I got a phone call from someone. There's a married couple who I know who is very seriously contemplating giving their lives to service, to going and like serving abroad, like missionaries and stuff. And it's very hard for them because people are all against them and telling them it's foolish and this and that. And one of the two people's dad called me and was asking me the same question. Did you hear what my kids are going to do? And of course, I'm kind of scared of the guy. He's kind of intimidating. So I may have, why, what did you hear? You know? And he's like, they're thinking about doing this, they're thinking about doing that. What's your opinion on the subject? I have to say, to be honest with you, I was kind of a chicken. I was like, you know, you tell me, Uncle, what's your opinion on the subject? I wanted to see where he stood before I gave him my 2 cents. What do you think of them going? Isn't it better to wait a little? Isn't it better to be established? Isn't it better to have their children first and then go? Why go all the way over there? Why not just go for a few months and then come back? The same kinds of business. What I'm telling you is, this is not an easy thing. In the beginning, William answered the question for us that when you want to make a separation, separation equals loneliness and hardship. And there's nothing harder than when you are trying to make a sacrifice for God and then your beloved family or your beloved friends try to stop you. And I'm telling you, okay, that I have seen many a life mission, or I better say a life of blessing, a life of consecration and separation to God, be stopped short by the family and the friends and the ones who are looking out for you. It's sad. Luke chapter 9, verse 59 to 62, our Lord spoke about this. Even our Lord himself, then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. You go and preach the kingdom of God." Another also said, "Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Do you know what that means? That means very, very simple. That if you don't want to be separate and you don't want to have this life of blessing, God ain't going to beg you. Okay? God is not going to beg anyone to be blessed. The life of blessing is there. But, we were just talking, a group of us the other day, when we were talking on Sunday. God's blessing, okay, is like this nice fancy schmancy new little remote control that controls the thing. Okay, and God brings it to every single one of us. God says, anyone can have this. You can have it. Even if you sinned, you can have it. We talk about how Abraham made a mistake. You can still have it. As long as you obey the GPS, you can have it. Anyone can have it. But, all of us are holding stuff in our hands. So there's one criteria for holding the blessing of God, which is very simple. Let go of the stuff that's in your hand. If that's your family, if that's your friendships, if that's your whatever. You can have it. I'm bringing it to you. But you can't hold this and that at the same time. You have to learn how to let go. Abraham at first chose his family. He was commanded by God to go to Canaan. He stuck with his family and made a compromise. Then we read in Acts chapter 7, something happens. Then he came out of the land, talking about Abraham, he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, we know that. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. When his father was dead, God moved Abraham to this land, which is the land of Canaan. Very important point right here. This is a question that I know you've asked yourself. I know you've asked God. One of the mysterious truths about God is why there has to be hardship a lot of times. I said there has to be hardship to get that blessing. There has to be that cost. Why? Why there has to be suffering? Why there has to be pain? This is a very, very, very good example right here. That oftentimes, the reason why I have to go down in order to go up, the reason why my relationships have to be atrocious before I can, you know, move on with God's plan for my life is maybe those relationships which I love so much and which I care about so much, maybe they're Terah. And you know what? As long as Terah's in Abraham's life, there is no Canaan. There is no blessing. And Abraham, I'm sure, wept when his father died, but I'm sure rejoiced in the end that he was able to see the promised land. Because if Terah didn't die, there'd have been no promised land. And Abraham would be a no-namer back in Haran or back in Ur. We wouldn't even know Abraham. There'd be no Abraham if Terah was still alive. So a lot of times, God has to allow death to bring life. God has to allow pain to bring about his promise. God has to allow suffering to bring about a joy. And that Terah is a very, very good example of that right here. So Terah dies. Now that Terah's gone, Abraham moves on. Go to Genesis chapter 12, verse 5 now. Oh, we'll start in verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abraham took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. Abraham packs up his stuff, packs up his family, packs up all his belongings, and says, now that Terah's gone, there's really nothing to stop me from going, so let me go back to that call that I originally heard from God. Now again, this is not an easy decision to make. Okay, don't take this lightly. He is leaving, you remember the picture that I showed you. He's leaving the valley of the Euphrates, the rich, fertile land, to go on a trek across the desert. My question to you is, who in their right mind would do that? Who in their right mind leaves a nice land to go through a desert? May not even survive a desert. Go to a country he doesn't know. Go to a place he doesn't speak the language. This is like, if you've been to Egypt, this is like, who in the right mind would leave Sharm to go to, like, Cairo? Okay? Who in their right mind, or Upper Egypt, or something like that. Who in their right mind, if they had a choice, would you like to stay on the Red Sea, and the beach, and the this, and the that, or you like to go to Upper Egypt? If you ain't been to Egypt, trust me, you want to make the right decision here. Who in the right mind would do that? And who do you think, or what do you think people were telling Abraham as he's about to pick up? He's now been in this land for 15 years, okay? What do you think Abraham's friends were telling him? They tell him the same thing we tell him. Stay. What the heck are you thinking? What, are you an idiot? Why are you going to go through that? You're going to die in the desert. You don't have kids. Your life is about to end. Just retire here by the river, riverfront property. Okay? Why are you going to go through the desert? Old people don't make it through deserts, especially carrying a bunch of stuff with them. I'm sure you could have found 100 reasons not to go. What do you think Abraham responded to all those reasons? I can only think of one reason to go. I think of 100 not to go, one reason to go. What's the reason? Well, very simple. It's what we looked at already. By faith, Abraham obeyed. It's that. There's nothing else. Yeah, there's 100 reasons not to go, and I don't know what language I'm going to speak, and I don't know where I'm going to end up. I don't know what I'm going to do there. God didn't tell him, go to this land, be a farmer. He didn't tell him. He just said, go to this land. I don't know what I'm going to do there. But I know one thing, is that God told me to go. See what I'm talking about? This is faith, all right? God had never proven himself to anyone. But Abraham stepped out in faith. He didn't look at the road ahead. He looked up above and had his eyes focused above. As long as he tells me where to go, I don't care where to go. That GPS, like I was saying, the GPS says turn left. I don't care where I am. It says turn left, I turn left. That's why Abraham was blessed. So Abraham sets off for Canaan. Back to Hebrews 11, but don't lose Genesis 12. We're going to keep on flipping. Back to Hebrews 11. It gives another reason why he was able to make that step of faith. Hebrews 11, we'll go to verse 10. Read verse 10 and 16. Abraham waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Skip ahead to verse 16. But now they desire better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You know why Abraham was such a great man of faith? Because everyone else saw desert. He saw a city which has foundations. Everyone else saw a desolate land. He saw a city whose builder and maker is God. Where did he see that from? Who told him that? What book did he read that in? What page of the, where's that written? It's not. That's what faith is. So I said last week, when you have faith, you operate on a different plane. Okay? Here's life, normal, above average, whatever. Here's faith. It doesn't see the same things that everyone else sees. And that's what Abraham was. So all these people who are laughing at Abraham for walking into the desert, calling him a fool, you tell me, who's the real fool? The one who trusts in the seen or the one who trusts in the unseen? Who's the real fool? The one who plays it safe or the one who walks in faith and trusts in God Almighty? Who's the real sucker who gets the raw end of that deal? Abraham knew something which I don't know how he knew. But he, at this point in time, knew that the best thing that the earth had to offer was no match for the worst thing that God could offer. Abraham figured that out well before the Bible was written. that the worst thing that God can give me is 10,000 times better than the best thing that any place on this earth can give me. That's why Abraham, that's why there's no match for Abraham. Flip back to Genesis chapter 12. But don't lose your page. We're going to keep on flipping back and forth. I'll get your question at the end. The last part of verse 5 there is the completion of Abraham's obedience. It says, so they came to the land of Canaan. Now the obedience was complete. Before this verse, the obedience was 99% complete. Let me ask you this question. 99% obedience is disobedience, right? If I'm driving home and I drive 99% of the way and I sleep where I stop, and I sleep in the street, right? If I don't drive 100%, if I don't get to my garage, then I'm a homeless person. Doesn't matter if I drive 80% of the way or 99% of the way. Doesn't make a difference. And same thing with God's plan. If you don't obey 100%, you're a homeless person. You're a beggar. You did not obey what God told you to do. So my advice, the one thing I want to remind you, as I remind myself, is that when you set out for Canaan, I already told you, watch out who you take with you. And also, please, don't stop till you get there. Don't stop 99% of the way. Don't stop till you get to the promised land. And now Abraham makes it to the promised land. Verse 6 now, we're going to read about this glorious promised land that God had been speaking about for so long and promising Abraham blessing upon blessing. Are you ready for the good stuff in verse 6 right now? Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Great description. So what does this land have to offer Abraham? Well, a tree. That's pretty much it. The Bible describes this promised land by a tree, a terebinth tree, which is like a small oak tree, basically. Why is it the promised land? Did God pull a fast one on him? This is the promised land? I left the river valley for a tree, and it's inhabited by Canaanites, who I'm not allowed to talk to, and I'm not allowed to deal with, and they own the place and the tree. Why exactly did I come here again? Why is this the promised land? I think Abraham saw it as the promised land or not the promised land. Well, look here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Remember, Abraham is not like us. Abraham says, like St. Paul says, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Keep that verse in mind. St. Paul talking about there's things that you can see and things that you can't see. And things that you can't see are better. I just told you what you can see. Now let's read verse 7 in Genesis chapter 12. You tell me why this is the promised land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Why is this the promised land? God's back. The blessing is back. The voice of God, which had been silent for 15 years in the beautiful land of Haran, is now back. And it says twice there that the Lord did what? Appeared to him. There wasn't any waterfalls. There wasn't any beautiful landscape. But what Abraham saw there, which is that eyes can't see, like this verse says, things that are unseen, was now the voice of the Lord is back, and the Lord's appearance was back in his life. If you look, we say Abraham was blessed more than anyone else. Abraham's life was not blessed in an earthly way. At least not in his lifetime. Abraham was the father of all nations. Tons of kids. How many of those kids did he get to see with his own eyes? Not that many. Abraham was supposed to own all the land. When he got to that land, it wasn't milk and honey. It was a terebinth tree and Canaanites all around. Abraham was blessed. But believe me, it wasn't an earthly blessing. And even this promised land, he didn't even stay very long. Look at the next couple verses, verse 8 and 9. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Abraham's whole life was spent on the move. There was no promised land in an earthly way. There was no many descendants in an earthly way. But there was a stuff that eyes can't see. And that's where his real blessing was. And my question is, can you see that stuff or no see that stuff? Can you see that or you're not looking at that? You need to have the eyes of faith to be able to see that this is the best land in the whole wide world, because this is where the Lord appeared to him. And then if you go back to verse 7, 8, and 9 there, there's three things that came to us in that passage, in verse 7, 8, and 9, that we're going to talk about the rest of the way. Three important things. The tent, the altar, and the promise. Those three words are used in those three verses. Okay, the tent, the altar, and the promise. And these three are critical to understanding the life of Abraham. First, with the tent. Abraham lived in a tent from this moment on to the end of his life. Abraham reached this point at age 75. Abraham died at age 175. So for more than 50% of his life, for the last 100 years of his life, this man didn't have a master bedroom. He lived in a tent and basically just picked up and moved around wherever God told him to go. There's no better symbol of the spirit that every one of us needs to have, which is the spirit of a journey person, okay, or a pilgrim, or a traveler. And that's what a tent is all about. The tent is a symbol of Abraham's whole life, which is the separation aspect. And like I said last week, Abraham's whole life, start to finish, was about separation. When Abraham wanted to get his son married, he didn't just choose any woman. He sent his servant all the way to a far land to choose his wife. When Abraham did business with the Canaanites who were around him, he refused to take a nickel from any one of them. If anyone gave him something and even wanted to give him a discount, he refused. He paid full price for everything. Abraham refused to be one of the rest of the people around there. And the tent is that best symbol of that. And Abraham eventually not only lived his whole life in a tent, but he actually eventually died in a tent as well. Now my question to you is, again, why in the world would he choose this? Why would he choose to live a life always traveling? This isn't easy for an old man to always be on the move. Why did God do this to him? Well, flip back to Hebrews chapter 11, but don't lose Genesis 12. Hebrews 11, verse 9 and 10. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Why? Because he waited, just like we read a minute ago, for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Again, he knew that the tent was just a temporary thing. He knew that even if he had a mansion right now, it was just a temporary thing and it wasn't going to be a forever thing. This is the example that we should have. You know, in the liturgy, when we're praying and we say, for we two who are sojourners in this world, this is what a sojourner is. We should be like tent people, okay? And we should feel like we are not attached to this world. I hate to quote a movie. Actually, I won't tell you what movie it is, but you can guess from the quote. There's a movie that I saw a long time ago, before I was a priest, and there was a guy who was basically is a criminal, and he was training another criminal, all right, and how to be like a master criminal. And the guy was starting to be romantically involved with a lady. So the mentor criminal guy said to him, and I quote, "Don't have any attachments. Anything in your life that you are not willing to walk away from in 30 seconds flat if you spot the heat around the corner." Forget about the criminal aspect of it, okay? But that's a good principle for all of us as well. That there shouldn't be anything in my life that I'm not willing to drop. If God came to you today and said, you need to drop your job, could you do it? Or no, wait a minute, God. All right, let me just work out my retirement. Let me just do this, this, and that. In 4 or 5 years, okay, I can see myself slowly transitioning into like part-time or something like that. Uh-uh. Are you able to be like Abraham? God says, leave here? No problem. Pack up my tent, wrap it on my shoulder, and go to the next town. Abraham lived a detached life. That's what the tent's all about. Second thing is the altar. Anywhere Abraham pitched his tent, he also built an altar. Now the altar has a lot of significance. The tent would be built, or it would be done. He'd sleep in it, he'd pick it up, and he'd move. No sign of any tent. But the altar lasted forever. What do you think the altar represents? When you think of the altar, what do you think of? What would it be like for you, let's say? Imagine everywhere you went. We have an altar right here, and we all know how we treat the altar here. Reverence, respect, this and that. Imagine you built an altar in your cubicle at work. Then you get on the metro, build an altar right there. And then you in your bedroom, you build an altar. And then, you're on vacation for a week in a hotel, you build an altar. What is the altar?
All about sacrifice.
Very, very, very good. I thought what most people were going to say, what you were thinking is prayer, which it is. It's a form of worship. But the altar is more than just worshiping God. It's like my man William said, it's all about the sacrifice. And any time there's an altar, there has to be a sacrifice on that altar. There has to be something which is offered up. I think here of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, which says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. God wants us to separate. Anytime there's separation, there has to be sacrifice. The two go hand in hand. The altar and the tent go hand in hand with each other. You can't live a tent life without the altar life. You can't live a life of separation, like I said in the beginning, without some hardship, without some sacrifice on your part. But, again, back to the altar idea here. What comes out of the altar? What's the fruit of the tent and the altar together? Well, that's that exactly like we said. That's that communion with God. That's that fellowship with God that he didn't have when he was living in a nice, comfortable hotel in Haran. That he didn't have when he was living in his daddy's house in Ur. But when he lived in the tent and he built an altar, then all of a sudden the Lord appeared to him. And that's the way it always works. So, if you in your prayer life feel, like I said, the fire's going down, the highs aren't there, it's kind of going this wrong direction for me. Maybe, number one, you're not living in the tent enough. Maybe there's not enough separation between you and the world. Maybe you're not detached enough. Maybe you're a little too attached to the world. And maybe, number two, you're not making enough sacrifice. There was never any altars in Haran or in Ur. There was never any altars or communion with God in those areas of comfort. And I'll be honest with you, I see that very, very clearly when we're in Africa. Okay, we serve on these mission trips. We go there, everyone who goes there says, I prayed like I never prayed before. I read the Bible like I never read the Bible before. My spiritual life goes up like 10 notches. Why? It's this principle, okay? It's this principle right here of the tent and then the altar. Is that number one, we are clearly, every one of us is happy to be a sojourner over there. We're happy that we're not here forever. We're happy that we're not living in these accommodations for the rest of my life because it's hard and it's difficult. So we know very well, we proclaim it. I'm just a traveler here, okay? I'm just here in transit. So we know we're not attached to anything, okay? And by the same token, we live that sacrifice, okay? What I'm saying is, the reason that the communion with God and the voice of God comes is not because of stuff that we do. It's more of an attitude that we have. All right? Abraham could have stayed in Ur for the rest of his life and memorized the Egbeia and never eaten again and fasted day and night. He wouldn't have gotten the voice of God. Okay? He could have been in Haran and stayed there and done all the righteous works that there can be done. He would not have gotten the appearance of God. What it took to get the appearance of God is being detached, being separated, and being willing to make whatever sacrifice God tells you to make. When you got that, leads to the third thing, which is the promise of new land. Go back to Genesis chapter 12, and we'll wrap up here. Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. God gave Abraham a new promise. To your descendants I will give this land. That's not the same promise that he gave in verse 1. That's a different promise. In verse 1, he said, to a land that I will show you. In verse 7, after Abraham had been obedient and Abraham had done the separation, the sacrifice, he gives him a new promise. I'm just going to show you a land. I'm going to give you a land. Really? I thought I was just going to get to see heaven. You're not going to get to see heaven. I'm going to give you heaven. I'm going to give you the keys to the greatest mansion in the kingdom of heaven. Anytime there's this obedience, it opens the door to new promises. That's what I'm trying to show you here, is that the promise that God gave you yesterday and said, I need you to do this and that to get this promise. Once you do it, you know what happens? A whole new promise. A whole new door opens. It's like, what's behind door number two? You don't even know. And you get behind door number two, and there's another door, and it's even better than the one before. And that's the way the promises of God work. They're infinite. They never stop. There's no cap to the blessing of God. There's no limit. God wants to give you more, and when you obey, to give you more, and when you obey, to give you more. Well, how? How's that going to work, God? How's it going to work? How am I going to get this land? I'm by myself. I'm living in a place that only has a tree, and I don't have any properties, and the Canaanites dwell there, and how's this going to happen? Well, it's going to happen very simply. Mark chapter 13, verse 31. Heaven and earth could pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. This is the key to Abraham. Again, this life of faith. If God says, I'm going to give it to you, I'm going to give it to you. If God says, I won't leave you orphans, I'm not going to leave you orphans. What's the discussion about? When God says something, even if it doesn't make any sense, it's there for you. Look, I don't know what promise God is making for you in life, but I guarantee you it is not the end that he wants to give you. And God has promised you something, and if you follow this formula right here, that tent plus altar equals promise, that separation plus sacrifice equals, well, that's the best thing. I don't know what it equals for you. I don't know what it is. But I know it's better than anything you can imagine. I know it's better than anything that you're thinking of right now. It's better. And when you get that thing that's better, he got something better. And as long as you learn to live this life, you'll understand this. Okay? We'll stop here for today. Anyone have any questions? Okay, let's stand for prayer. If anyone has any questions, you can ask me after, but we kind of ran late. So let's stand. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you and we praise you, our Lord God Almighty, because every single word that you say truly does come to pass, and not one jot or one tittle of any of your words will fade away. And we thank you, dear Lord, that in times where we don't know where we're going and we don't know what we're doing, or times where we feel down, or times where we are being attacked by the evil one, or times where we feel just worthless in life, that we can go to your word, and your word can pick us up, and your word can promise to us an even better promise than we can imagine. We thank you for your faithfulness, and we really pray that the same spirit that you gave Abraham, that somehow he was able to obey you by faith, that somehow he was able to make that sacrifice, somehow he was able to separate when he had nothing to lean on except you. Give us that same spirit, dear Lord, and give it to each one of my brothers and sisters so that we can leave here totally detached from this world, totally willing to make any sacrifice for you, no matter how painful, because we know that the blessing and the reward will always outweigh the cost. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the great examples that you give us in your word. Thank you for comforting us tonight and reassuring us and giving us this message. Pray for a special blessing for our gathering here, for our church, for our Father, Abuna Bishoy, and to Sonia Rini, and all those who ask us to remember them in our prayers. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, the intercessions and prayers of all your saints, hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.